1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll be looking at the end of chapter 1 this morning, verses 26 through 31. And we're beginning a new series. I've entitled it Personal Reformation. Some of you may be aware that last October was the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And we're beginning with Luther nailing the 95 theses on the door, and really a time where they looked inward, examining the church, the practices, and many men stepped forward to take a stand for truth and to ask questions about why are we doing what we're doing. And let's take a look back at Scripture and see there are many areas where we've departed from God's truth. And are we going to continue in this error, continue in tradition, continue in the way we've always done things? Or are we going to take a stand and look and examine ourselves and make sure that we get right with God, make sure that we're following His truth? Now, as we get ready to do this, I've actually taken there's the five solas that in the Latin they say sola scriptura is typically the first one, and means scripture alone. And so I've kind of, inside the cover, as you see the table of contents there, kind of built that up, that the foundation is scripture, that is the idea of scripture alone, or as I've entitled the message, only scripture. And they kind of worked up to, what is the aim? God's glory. We're going to work our way down toward the foundation, starting with our aim, God's glory today. And we're going to be working through these solas, the idea that it's only God's glory, only Christ, only grace, only faith, only Scripture. That is, that Scripture is the foundation, and my only way in is through faith, and the only means is God's grace. My only focus and really my only hope is Christ, and my only aim ought to be God's glory. And so, while I think it's important to do it corporately as a church, I also believe that that we also need to take a look inward. And so, the idea on the front is that idea of a mirror, that we would examine ourselves. The subtitle of the series is A Lens for Self-Examination, that we would look at these and look inward. And I don't know about any of you, anybody, we won't ask for a show of hands, we won't call ourselves out here. Anybody given up on a New Year's resolution yet? We like to think, man, I need to change. I see a place for change in my life, and I'm reluctant to have to do it, and it takes work, and I don't like it. And so sometimes we're prompted by the turn of the new year that this is going to be the year when I get it right. And we just dive in with high ambitions, and it doesn't take long to realize I'm still as sinful as I was yesterday, and I don't know if I can do this. And maybe brush that under the rug and say, well, I'm still the same me. And while change is hard, change is important. We ought to always be growing, and especially we ought to say, not because I've always done something a certain way, not because that's what's comfortable for me, not because it's something that I like, but I need to look inward and see, okay, where I am right now, is that where God wants me to be? God's still working on me, and God has given me a positional relationship with Him, and He's outworking my faith in the way I live. And so, but the problem is when we try to manufacture change of our own accord. So we're going to, as we look through these, we're going to see the process of change and really ask ourselves some questions and look inward as we strive to grow. And it's not something that I can just produce in my life. It's the Holy Spirit working in me according to God's truth when I submit to His way and His plan, which is much better than my way or my plan. So as we start off this message today entitled Only God's Glory, we're going to be looking in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and asking the question, what is God doing? And we're going to see a change taking place that we ought to be, instead of self-pursuit, we ought to be moving toward exalting God in our life. Instead of saying, what about me? What about me? How can I gain from this? Or what's in it for me? that it turns to how can I grow to portray God more in my life? How can I make God more central in my life? But it's not about pursuing me. That, in fact, God's glory would be my pursuit. As we look into the passage of here, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 31, kind of the thrust of the message as it's moving through, we get to the point in verse 29, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. In fact, verse 31 says that actually the conclusion is, but the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. And some of the other translations may have glory there. It's kind of a similar word there. The idea that it's something that I'm bragging about. It's something that is exciting to me. It's something that's meaningful, that is worthy of exalting. But it's not me that I'm going to lift up. I'm going to be looking to and acknowledging God's glory in my life. So I have to ask myself the question, why boast? Sometimes I see my kids doing it where they're bragging and edging each other on. Guess what I got and you didn't get? And another fight ensues. It's like, have to sit down and ask the question, why do you want to tell them that? Why do you want to boast like that? If you're excited about what you got, do you want him to feel bad about it? Or what is your motivation? And sometimes we, again, need to look inward. What is my motivation? What is my motivation? Why do I respond a certain way? Of all things, why would I want to boast? And you come to the point where you don't actually go to people and say, well, guess about my new car, or let me tell you about how much money I'm making in my job. But at the same time, you're looking for subtle ways to lift yourself up, ways that you can be seen as important, ways that you can receive glory from man around you, that you can be feeling important, that you can pursue your exaltation so that everyone can know just how important I am. And we're humble, so we do it subtly. We try to make sure nobody knows just exactly what we're trying to achieve, but we expose ourselves. And a lot of times, sometimes we realize I'm very self-focused. I'm very in much pursuit of myself. I like myself, and I want people to like me, and I want to be important. And so, if I really look at that and recognize how there are many ways in which, in a sense, I'm pursuing my own glory, I ought to make that shift from self-pursuit to exalting God. In fact, what I want us to see today as we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26 to 31 is this. Our fulfillment is realized in God's glory alone. Our fulfillment is realized in God's glory alone. I think the passage carries us along in thinking through this, and so we're going to kind of process through that a little bit. Might not make sense. In fact, I know even growing up I had the question, why does God want to glorify himself? Who is this God that thinks that he has to have all the attention on him? And, of course, from a humanly thinking, that's the way we see our kids responding to one another. Why does he think he's so important? When, in fact, we're going to kind of process through and think about who God is and why that's actually beneficial for us, because our fulfillment is realized in God's glory. When God receives the glory, we are fulfilled. We benefit. And we're going to see that process today. And so we're challenged to take four steps in thinking through this in the passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Four steps in thinking through this. And the first is this. Examine yourself candidly. Examine yourself candidly. Well, I don't like the sound of that. I don't want to have to see my flaws. In fact, I feel better maybe you come to the point where you're like me, I'm better off just not looking in the mirror in the morning, because as long as I don't know it's there. But I used to do that, but Diane will let me know right away, so it doesn't work anymore. She's my examiner this morning. But we need to examine ourselves candidly, take an honest look at ourselves, to look inwardly, and ask the question, who am I? I mean, we want to look at others and say, who do you think you are? You think you're so great. You should be looking at me, how great I am. That's kind of the undertone of that question. Who am I? that I think that I ought to have the glory, that I think that I'm of utmost importance, that I think I ought to be sensible. Well, I mean, first of all, if no one else is looking out for me, then I've got to, right? We have to examine ourselves candidly. As we step into our passage in verse 26, it starts off saying this: "For consider your calling, brothers. Consider your calling." And right away, we are challenged. This is the main command we're told to do in this passage, to consider. And that word consider means it refers to attentive perception, the idea of careful observation. That word in other places in the scripture is translated, take heed, beware, or even just look, see. So you get a little bit of a range of meanings. It's from look to beware, watch out. In fact, Philippians 3 verse 2 says, beware of dogs. We're told watch out because there's people looking to attack you from within. And we get other places where it's take heed. Make sure you're paying attention. Look carefully, that there would be attentive perception. Take notice with careful observation. And so we're told to take a pause here, to look inward, and consider your calling, brothers. Your calling. Well, first of all, who did that calling come from? Not from me. God's called us. If we're brothers, we're those who trusted in Jesus. And why did God call us? Well, what is our calling? And did God call me? As you take a good, hard look at yourself, it's time for a little bit of an appraisal. What do I got going for me that I would be on God's recruitment list? Why is God looking for me? Well, he says here, consider your calling, for not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. It wasn't because I was the smartest of the bunch that God has chosen me and allowed me to be a Christian and that I'm here today. Not many of you were powerful. So it's not because I'm smart. It's not because I'm powerful or important. In fact, not many of you were of noble birth. You didn't get the status. You weren't born to the King of England, the Queen of England. You weren't up there in status or rank. We're just, for the most part, ordinary people. Now, he doesn't exclude the possibility of those being saved that are, according to worldly standards, wise, powerful, noble birth. And so he says, not many of you. The truth is that God reaches us where we are. And the other truth that we must recognize, as we're examining, our calling reveals truth about us. As we're making that consideration, our calling reveals truth about us. As I look inward, the truth that God, that calling is one of salvation. And we're going to dig into this more in the course of this series. That calling of salvation just helps me to recognize that, first of all, if I'm saved, the implication is because I needed a Savior. Because I was in trouble. Because I had a problem. Because I was hopeless. So as I recognize, first of all, oh yeah, I remember back to that moment when I placed my faith in Jesus, when I trusted in Him as my Savior, that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, there was no other way to heaven. If I recognize that, there's some humbling going on in that calling. As I consider my calling of salvation, I need to be rescued from my big problem with sin. As I take a good hard look at that, and I'm recognizing truth that God is showing me that I needed that help because I'm not all wise, I'm not all powerful, I'm not all important, but someone else is, and it's not me. The truth is this, that God didn't recruit the elite. God didn't bring all of us here today because we were the best available for Him, and this is the best He could scrounge up. I think you guys are great. But God knows all our circumstances. God knows all that we're coming from. God knows the wounds in our hearts. God knows our sin struggles. God knows that without Him, each one of us would fall into a desperate pit of hopelessness really quick. If not but for a moment. Because if God is our sustainer, He keeps us from each misstep. Now, as we fall back into old patterns, we are susceptible, we are vulnerable. to being misled and to deceiving ourselves. But God is our only hope. God, in His calling, took us who weren't all wise, who weren't all powerful, who weren't all important. He chose us, it says. So as we look in ourselves with that kind of appraisal, and it's easy to take an initial look and say, okay, well, that's true. I'm not all wise. My IQ is a little less than 200, so I'm comfortable with this assessment early on that, okay, yeah, I'm not the most wise, I'm not the most powerful. But then he goes on in verse 27. That was according to worldly standards. We get God's assessment in verse 27. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. Verse 28, God chose what is low and despised in the world. So we get God's assessment on things, and He's looking on us saying, you, me. It wasn't because of who we are. God has an honest, candid assessment of us that what do I got going for me? Apart from the intervention of God, I got nothing. Paul says, I counted it all loss, complete waste. Is garbage to me. As we think about that college, God didn't recruit the elite, and He has a very candid assessment of me. I ought to look inward. And the truth, you're probably familiar with Romans 3:23. The truth is that we all fall short of God's glory. If we aspire to glory for ourselves, we fall short. And that's just putting it mildly. Like if I was going to shoot an arrow into the sky and see if I could hit the sun. Rather, maybe you'd get a little bit closer than me. Maybe I'd be the closest out of all of you, but I'm not anywhere close to the glory that God has. And so as I aspire to my own glory, we see this repeatedly. We talked about Satan previously, but Satan aspired to exalt himself. I will become like the Most High, he said in Isaiah 14, 13 and 14, that he wanted to be all important. I'll be like the Most High. And in his attempts to self-exalt, he fell far short. We can look back to Genesis 11, verses 3 and 4, and see as they were working on building the Tower of Babel, that we're going to build a tower to the sky, and we're going to make a name for ourselves, where they were aspiring for their own glory. And God wasn't going to allow that. First of all, it was an empty aspiration anyways. If they could somehow build a tower in the sky, what does that accomplish for them? It doesn't gain them access to heaven. They might be wise and powerful according to worldly standards, but it didn't gain any true glory for them. We all have sinned, and because of that, we fall short of God's glory. Our sin holds us back from anything that we could ever measure up to all that God is. In fact, as we glance back just a little bit, 1 Corinthians 1:19 says this, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." And that idea of discerning in that verse is the idea of putting together, like connecting the dots in a sense, like, hey, I'm able to comprehend really well. And so the world puts together, connects the dots with science and everything else and says, I've got it all figured out. But God thwarts mankind in our attempts to comprehend all of His glory and all that He's revealed to us. And God thwarted the attempts of those at the Tower of Babel, and God thwarts our attempts as we see our sinfulness. Not that we could have accomplished it, but God makes sure that we can recognize that we fall short. Examine yourself candidly. The second is, God pours out our attempts of glory. That's what we're looking at in verse 19. Sorry about that. So secondly, perceive God carefully. Our fulfillment is realized in God's glory alone. We must examine ourselves candidly and perceive God carefully. As we continue on then, picking back up again in verse 26, so consider your calling, as that our calling reveals truth about us, the called. Our calling also reveals truth about God, the one who called us. It helps us to see truth about who God is in calling us. So in considering our calling, we take a look inwardly, a good, hard look at ourselves. We must also take a good, hard look at God. and aspiring for my own glory as I take a look at God, that will help me to recognize I fail by comparison. Take a good hard look at God. God's apparent foolishness is excellent wisdom. We get this coming out of the passage so far. Back to verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. That's foolishness. You're going to preach a message to us that a guy was executed as a criminal on a cross, and that's my only hope? That doesn't make any sense to me. And God turns things upside down. It sounds like foolishness, but God's apparent foolishness is actually excellent wisdom. God's way is perfect, not my way. And it doesn't make any sense to me. That doesn't change anything. Verse 21, since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Our foolishness of our preaching that message is what saves and gives the only hope. Verse 25, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So as I take a good hard look at God, recognizing all that He is, realizing that his foolishness is much more than my wisdom. So to even look on God and say, that doesn't make sense, is put in perspective. Anything that doesn't make sense to you is far above my wisdom. Anything that God's weakest, and we're speaking metaphorically, because God's weakest, if God had a scale of his worst times and weakness, which we see God is almighty, so there isn't. But if we go to God's apparently weakest times, it's far beyond my strength. Put it in a flip perspective, Isaiah 64:6 says, all our righteousness are as filthy rags. So even my best doesn't compare to God's righteousness. So it puts it in the perspective of looking on God. And I'm aspiring to my own glory. I fail by comparison. I'm nowhere close. I cannot measure up. I fall far short of that glory as I take a look. I must acknowledge God's revealed glory. In fact, Psalm 29, 1 and 2 says, ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory. Do His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. So we're told to recognize, to acknowledge, and to appreciate that glory that God has and that I ought to give back to Him. Not to cling to my own. So I must examine myself candidly, perceive God carefully. I must also surrender my glory. Surrender my glory. Before we jump back into the passage, we're working toward that in the study of Exodus. It'll be a while before we get there, but a verse that I appreciate and really wrestled with at a point in my life is Exodus 34:14 says this, for you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Now, I didn't have the desire to worship other gods, but that idea of jealousy just really rings with us sometimes. I don't like those people who don't share that I deserve, and so their jealousy provokes my jealousy, and all of a sudden, so a God who is jealous for His glory, why does God get that glory? In fact, Isaiah 42:8, God pronounces that He will not share that glory with any other. Isaiah 42:8 says this, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. God is not willing to share His glory. He's jealous for His glory. He deserves His glory. He's not sharing it. Not with other false gods. Not with you or I. Not in that sense. He's going to bring us into His glory, and that's a separate study. but he's not sharing his glory. Like, okay, you know what? These are some great people. Let them bask in themselves with the glory that they deserve. No. God is the only one, the one alone, who deserves glory. And in fact, well, I won't get ahead of myself, but we're going to see why that is actually a good thing. See, the question that we're called to it in 1 Corinthians 1 is this: what glory do we have in God's presence? We're just saying, I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I stand in your presence? Will I fall to my knees? Really a chance to meditate. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29, it says this: so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Truth is this: he's taken away any chance for us to enjoy any sort of glory. Those who haven't trusted in Jesus, it says in this passage, God's chosen what's foolish in the world to shame. And that's kind of an opposite of the word glory. To put to shame is kind of the idea of disappoint in a sense, but my anticipation of the glory I'm supposed to receive, I'm going to be disappointed, I'm going to be ashamed because I'm never going to have that glory. In fact, it's going to be ripped away from me, any sense that I felt. God was put into perspective who I really am in light of Him. And God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing that which is, those things that are. For those who think they've got anything going for them, He's going to render all of us ineffective for accomplishing any glory for ourselves. So those who haven't trusted in Jesus will come up short in this goal of glory. And even those of us who have trusted in Jesus as Savior, if we think there's any merit of our own in which I can look on myself and say, smugly, well, I've done a pretty good job. Of course God wanted me. God's not. No glory. As we look inward and recognize it wasn't because of me. Nothing I could do could contribute to that. In fact, none of this is about me. It's about God's glory. I am a benefactor being included in this. And so I can't look at myself and celebrate my own merit because I have none. There's no glory for the lost. There's no glory for the saved. There's glory in looking at God. No self-glory for any of us. It's easy, too, to kind of look around. There's always somebody who will want to say, well, yeah, I'm looking around and I'm thinking, we've got some pretty weak and foolish people here. And again, it's a reminder, too, that's not talking about everybody else. If you're reading the Bible and you're seeing everybody else and you're not seeing yourself, you're missing the point. What God's telling me is look at yourself. Look in the mirror. What you're seeing is someone who, not to be harsh, you're foolish. And compared to God, you don't know the first thing. He challenges Job with a series of questions. You can go look at Job 38:32. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the world? It puts into perspective, if I'm on my own going to go out there without any revelation from God and try to make sense of the truth of how this all came into existence and what the way is, what my focus is, what my purpose is, I've got no bearings whatsoever. It's like opening a gigantic model to put together and having no direction how to put it together, except for some of the best of you can probably work that together, those who are wise among us. There's no hope in all in putting together pieces without what God has revealed to us by the grace of God and for His glory. So I must surrender my glory. When I'm standing in God's presence, I'm going to be humble. I'm going to recognize how I really had none of that for myself. That it's all about Him. All of this life work, every moment. And the moment I wake up in the morning, when I get ready to go to work tomorrow, when I'm driving through traffic, when I'm deal with my kids, when I'm in the store, when I'm, each moment is for God's glory. Everything is for exalting God with my life. We have no glory to claim. That's not for me. And here's the best part of it. As we realize my fulfillment is realized in God's glory alone, that I will examine myself candidly, that I will perceive God carefully, that I will surrender my glory, that I actually can savor God's glory, that I can enjoy God's glory. I can enjoy giving Him praise, giving Him credit, acknowledging Him for all the glory that He has, and I can savor that with good and great. The question you have to ask is God's jealousy bad? Okay. Is God's jealousy bad? Is God's jealousy wrong? Should God not be jealous for His glory? Okay, you go ahead and have your glory, I'll have mine. We're all bask in ourselves. The truth is that God knows our only hope, our only fulfillment, as we're looking at in the course of this message. Our only fulfillment is in His glory. I can't accomplish anything. I'm not going to receive any joy or hope or meaning from basking in myself, from making myself look important to everybody. In fact, if I start to fulfill my goal and everybody wants to know what's going on in my life and everybody's excited about me and I'm one of the celebrities that everybody's reading about every day, that doesn't make me any better. It doesn't give me any better position. It doesn't give me any more hope. I might feel important. It's not going to help me. Not before God when I stand in His presence. The truth is, because of God's glory, we receive some amazing benefits. Verse 30 goes on, starting back in 29, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Verse 30, and because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus. Because of Him, because God was working for His glory, because of Him, I am in Christ Jesus. God was exalting Himself, and for His glory, God chose me. For His glory, God chose you. Not choosing the best of the best and building a new team, but choosing the weak and low and despised, the foolish, and choosing us. God is bringing His glory. And so I look on myself, I see my calling of salvation, I recognize that God has chosen me. All gratitude and glory goes to God. I can't show it because of me. Because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. I have God's wisdom available to me that I can enjoy because He was seeking His glory. God, in His jealousy, benefited me with His wisdom, imparted to me. God, in His jealousy, benefited me in sharing His righteousness with me. Through Jesus Christ, God, in His glory, benefited me in sharing His sanctification, that He's making me more like Him, that I'm becoming set apart for Him, that I've been redeemed because of Him in Christ Jesus. I've been purchased out of my slavery, my debt to sin, and I belong to Him. And all these benefits I didn't accomplish. And so all these benefits I can't brag as though I'm great. In fact, Paul will say in Galatians 6:14, may it never be that I should boast in anything except in the cross of Jesus Christ. That's where the glory is. The foolishness of the cross, the foolishness of that message that Jesus, as a convicted fugitive, as a convicted, in His conviction, as a criminal, died a criminal's death on my behalf. And that is the wisdom of God that includes me and gives Him glory. It makes me ask the question that is recorded in Psalm 8, verse 3 and 4. What is man What is man? Psalm 19, verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Psalm 8, 3 and 4, if I back up Psalm, I'll just start verse 1. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You set your glory above the heavens, out of the mouth of babies and infants. You have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. Look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you set in place. I'm part of a vast world in the midst of a vast universe. I couldn't count the stars. I couldn't count the grain of sand. I'm one of 7 billion people. God knows my name. And God, you know, from Psalm 139, knew me and shaped me in the womb and has a plan for me. What is man, verse 4, that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Who am I? I don't have any glory to claim for myself, but God's glory is something that can get me excited and I can enjoy because I've benefited in the midst of his glory. His glory has poured out upon me that I can be in Christ Jesus and have all those awesome, amazing benefits. In fact, as we were reading before in Isaiah 42, verse 8, it said that God is jealous for his glory, that he will not share his glory with any other. And Isaiah 43, verse 7, just a chapter later, says that we were created for God's glory. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made, we're created for his glory. Even since the beginning, working on things for his glory, and we are part of his plan. We are part of his plan. So our fulfillment is realized in God's glory alone. As I've been doing study, I've been thinking about that word fulfillment, so I just want to conclude with this. I've seen kind of 4 areas as we talk about fulfillment. That what am I looking for? That inner longing that wants to feel fulfilled, that accomplished, that everything's complete and together. And so I'm going to put these 4 areas on the board. As I think about my fulfillment being realized in God's glory alone, God's glory gives me hope. That hope that I'm seeking, without that hope, I feel completely empty. But with that hope, I'm fulfilled. And that's by the glory of God. God's glory gives me acceptance. Why would I boast? I want to be important so that everybody will accept me. I don't have to be most important. In fact, I don't care if I'm actually just a grain of sand in the midst of many. God has included me, and included me in a special way that he loves me uniquely. He's put me in Christ. God's glory gives me that acceptance. God's glory gives me purpose. I want to know what's the meaning of all of this. Well, God's glory gives me that purpose, that I'm a part of his plan, that he's working together for his glory and for my good. And God's glory gives me satisfaction, that there's much joy and rejoicing, that God has blessed me with many great things. I'll close with 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all the glory of God. It matters in every moment. As I'm seeking to grow, to change, as I'm looking inwardly so that I can have some reform in my life, that things will be different. Each moment is for God's glory. And that doesn't mean that I won't stumble and fall on my face and have to get back up again. But it means that God lifts me up and enables me to keep going, to keep following him in all that I do. And so I don't need to sweep it under the rug and say, I give up. But I keep my eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of my faith, who's still working on me. And I will be fulfilled in God's glory alone. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for your amazing truth. And Lord God, I thank you that you want to bring your glory in the midst of everything. And that is our aim, Lord. When we ask the question, what are you doing? You're doing a lot of amazing things. And through it, you are accomplishing your glory. Through it, you've accomplished our salvation for all of us who will believe. Through it, you're accomplishing many things. And Lord, we look forward to being used by you and to seeing you continue to work in our lives, making us more like Jesus. Because of you, we are in Christ Jesus, and we share this amazing gift. Lord, we don't deserve that. Lord, we've got nothing to boast of. Lord, we're humble. But Lord, we are grateful, and we praise you. Because you are good, and we love you, Lord. And we're thankful for your glory. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you.